pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word this evening, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to it. And by your Spirit, help us to understand and embrace its truth. And by your Spirit, be transformed. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so some of you might remember, others of you wouldn't have been around to remember, but earlier this month, we had a little illustration. We were talking about John the Baptist, and we were talking about wilderness stuff, and I had this illustration with a tent, okay, with a tent, and the tent was meant to be put up in a very short period of time, and actually, given a very long period of time, it still had not been pitched properly, and the person I'm going to ask doesn't know I'm going to ask, and that's quite intentional. Beth, would you be willing to take any extra set of hands you'd like, if you'd like to be James or Ben, since those poor chaps, or somebody else, but could you just pitch this tent? Yeah, it's important that people... Oh, if you'd like to decline, that's fine, I understand. She didn't see this coming, so if you want to decline, that's fine. But I have full confidence. Do you want an extra pair of hands that would help you? You're just going to do it yourself? Right on. You can do it. Okay, yeah, I see what you're doing. Okay, so this is... So we're talking about, interestingly enough, when we're talking about John the Baptist was saying that he baptized with water, but Jesus was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And how that relates to the tent is a bit of a long story. If you want to hear it, go ahead and listen back online. But the point I'm trying to make right now with this is that typically Beth is the sort of person who, when called on short notice to do something, it's kind of like, I'd rather not. Yeah, she generally likes to know exactly what's going to happen. She wants to know what's going to be approaching her so that she can be prepared, okay? So she can feel confident in approaching the task. Now, one of the things, and Beth has no idea I was going to say any of this, but one of the things that makes her confident to say, okay, I'm just going to go ahead, I'm going to rock it out, I wasn't dressed, I wasn't preparing for this, I wasn't thinking about this, but no, I don't need help. The reason she's able to do that is because she has a certain competence. She has a certain competence. And with that competence, she has the confidence to, even though she had no previous warning, to say, okay, yeah, I'll knock up this tent real quick. So while she does that, I also want to be thinking about the context of 2 Corinthians. So Paul is writing, this is actually Paul's fourth letter to the believers in Corinth. We call it 2 Corinthians because it's the second letter that we have. Okay? But it's actually his fourth letter to the Corinthians. And he's had quite a long-standing relationship with the Corinthians. He's had a lot of interaction back and forth. And in Corinth, it's a very cosmopolitan sort of a city. A lot of people moving in and out and passing through. It was very strategically located on an isthmus. Say that one, that's fun. Isthmus, a very narrow strip of land that adjoins two larger bodies of land. And Corinth made a lot of money because what sailors would do is they would sail their ship to one side of Corinth and they would pay some money for people, and people would get slaves to then actually hoist the ships up out of the water, roll them across these logs on this path over the isthmus and back into the water on the other side. It saved a lot of money, and it was a lot more quick than going around the whole peninsula of Achaia, the southern portion of Greece. And with that money came all kinds of entertainment, and with that sort of common coming and going of people from all different sorts of places came this idea of being a very thoughtful, very sort of cosmopolitan, philosophical sort of a place. So people put a lot of value on sort of appearances, and there was a good bit of value on being skilled at rhetoric, being skilled at public speaking. And so in Corinth, and I'm not taking the time to prove all of this to you, you'll have to take my word for it, and if you want to challenge me, I'd love to explain further. But you had Corinthians who, some really liked this guy called Apollos. Okay, in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, you have people say, some say, I follow Paul, others, I Apollos, others, we follow Peter, still others, I follow Christ. Apollos was a guy who was a very well-educated Jew, educated in Alexandria, Egypt, which was a place of very high education. There's a massive library in Alexandria, Egypt. Unfortunately, all of its contents were burned down and burned out, and so we don't have any of them anymore. But Alexandria was a very sophisticated sort of place, and Apollos was very skilled in public debate. And he refuted people in public debate with regularity that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay? And so there are people kind of gravitated towards Apollos, and there started to be these divisions within the Corinthian church. And so, actually, as time is going on and Paul is continuing to try and minister to this church in Corinth, there are some who are saying, listen, Paul, yeah, he's a nice guy, but, you know, he writes really strongly worded letters, but then when he shows up, he's a bit timid and a bit soft-spoken. He's a lot of talk and not a lot of action. A lot of talk, not a lot of action. And the people who are questioning his authority as an apostle and that sort of thing. And so Paul is sitting here and he's defending his competence and that sort of thing. So in chapter 3, verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You know, we do this when we have a CV. We apply for a job and we have references, right? Some third party who's going to vouch for us. Paul's saying, do I need a third party to vouch for me? Do I need a third party to vouch for me? You guys actually are my letter of reference. Your actual belief is my letter of reference. And so, them being his letter of reference is because they have the Spirit of God in them. They have the Spirit of God dwelling in them because they've placed faith in Jesus. Because Paul's come, we remember to 1 Corinthians, Paul didn't come with wise and persuasive words, but with a simple message that Jesus died on a cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven and we could be right with God. He relied on that and a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And that demonstration was simply that they actually believed. Who would believe that? Who would believe such nonsense? Who would believe such nonsense? Well, they did. They did because the Spirit of God was working in them. They did because the Spirit of God was working in them. So, Paul is saying, I'm confident now. I'm confident. I don't need letters of recommendation. I know about my competence. I know where my competence comes from. He says, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And in the Christian life, the Spirit of God is the one who makes us competent so that we can be confident. Now, do you want another pair of hands? Will you give her another pair of hands? Because it is easier with second pair. Do you think it is a redemption right here, isn't it, for you, Ben? All right, so this is a... Now, let me tell you what it's not with a little bit of a story. When I was a teacher back in the States, I taught at a Heritage Christian school and a private Christian school. And we had a lacrosse team, and it was early days for this lacrosse team. And we had a head coach who knew the sport, knew the game very well, and he needed an assistant coach. And since I had a lacrosse stick and had thrown and caught a couple times before, that made me second most qualified to coach this team. And so the team had this, they took on for themselves Philippians 4:13. This is our battle cry. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Even put up a tent. Even play lacrosse. Yeah, this was our... Before every game, all the lacrosse players, we'd huddle up and, you know, give them the motivation. Like, come on, we can do it, guys. Yeah, we're going to throw the ball hard. We're going to defend. We're going to check them down. And everyone gloves it, sticks in, gloves in. And then, oh, one, two, three. Eagles 4:13. Well, there's no such letter of Paul to the Eagles, let alone one that has four chapters in the 13th verse. But anyhow, that was sort of a rallying cry. Eagles 4:13, we can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But that's not what that verse is about at all. That verse isn't about playing lacrosse. It's not about putting up a tent. That verse isn't about achieving on an exam. That verse isn't about gaining a promotion. That verse isn't about getting better. Fill in the blank. That verse is about being content in all circumstances. Paul says, I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to be well fed. He says, I know what it's like to be clothed. I know what it's like to be naked. I understand these things. I know what it's like for there to be good times. I know what it's like for there to be bad times. And I can handle all of these situations through Christ who gives me strength. And this is what we're talking about also with this competence and confidence. Competence and confidence. That's great. You guys are doing it. I love it. All right, competence and confidence. Jesus didn't come, live, die on a cross, raise again from the dead, and ascend into heaven so that you could score the winning goal in a football match. Jesus didn't come, live, die, raise again, and ascend into heaven so that you could get that promotion. He didn't come, live, die, raise from the dead, and ascend into heaven so that you could play drums well or even get the tent up. All right? This is the same. Do we want to give it a rest? Is that all right? You're going to get it. I love it. I love the tenacity. That's fantastic. That's absolutely fantastic. Can I just make a recommendation? The one that you have... No? Okay. Fair enough. I value that. No, you're all right with that. But I think you might want to put them in different pegs that are coming up. There's right kind of between your knees. Oh, sorry. Okay. So anyhow, that's not why Jesus came, lived, died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. And sometimes that's the message we get. In youth group, Beth doesn't do this, praise God. All right, but in a lot of youth groups, you get that. You know, you got exams coming up, but don't worry, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And God has made you competent, so you can be confident when you step into that exam. Possibly. But not necessarily. Hey, you got a big deal coming up? You got a big sales pitch? You got a big account? You need to land this deal? You need to land this contract? You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. The Holy Spirit will make you competent so you can be confident as you step into that meeting and enter into those negotiations. Possibly. Not necessarily. Got a big football match coming up? CCVW team is stepping up to, you know, play against some other clearly less classy teams. Clearly going to be a subpar team. You know, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. We're going to knock the ball in the back of the net, score some goals, and it's going to be a beautiful thing. So we can have competence from the Holy Spirit. So we can be confident in that football match, in that exam, in that meeting room, in that parental situation, whatever else. Actually, the parental situation might be the one that's probably more in line. Probably more in line. Here's what we do mean. We do mean that the Holy Spirit gives us competence so that we can be confident to live the life God has called us to live. He's made us competent so we can be confident as we pursue a Christ-like life. Let me offer up this sort of suggestion. I would suggest that confidence without competence is arrogant. It's arrogance. Confidence without competence is arrogance. Competence without confidence is anemic. Competence without confidence is anemic. It's weaker. It's not as strong as it could be or should be. It's not as strong as it would be or could be. And I think we see this in people who are endeavoring to live Christian lives, and they want to know Jesus and make Jesus known, and they want to have a ministry to their friends and to their family and in their community. They're striving towards Christ-likeness. And they're very confident. They're self-disciplined people. They're stick-to-it people. They make lists. They know who they want to talk to, when they want to talk to them by, what resources they want to provide for this person. They feel very confident, but their competence
rests in themselves. And so they go and they execute their plan, and sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it goes well and sometimes it doesn't. But they come in with this sort of, yeah, we can do this. We've got our plan. We've planned the work. We're going to work the plan, and people are going to get saved. And then if and when they don't, we go, well, God must not be around. Where's God? Must be God's fault. Because I certainly am competent to this. But actually, they're not competent. They sure are confident. And it's arrogant. Their own personal sanctification. You guys have heard me use this illustration before. They'll read something in the Bible. Like, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So God may be thankful. And they go off to, Ryman or someplace to get a little journal. A nice little pen. And they create a thankfulness journal. They're confident. They're going to nail this thing. They're going to get thankful now. Do God's will. And really it boils down to their own self-discipline. How much do they keep up with the thankfulness journal? It's like a New Year's resolution. Every night, I'm going to write a little something that I'm thankful for from today in my thankfulness journal. And every morning I'm going to wake up and read my entry from the previous day. And then, by golly, I will be able to do God's will. Then I can do God's will. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. The journal gets dusty. Or maybe the journal doesn't get dusty, but you realize I'm actually no more thankful than I was before. Actually, now I'm really aware of how unthankful I actually am. Confidence without competence is arrogance. Competence without confidence is anemic. If you're here and you have faith in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in you to change you and transform you. The Bible says, we have received everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. You want to take a rest? Okay, good. That's all right. That's all right. Wow. Shut him out. That's all right. That's fantastic. You're going to keep on going. Well, do you want to, why don't we wait and then we'll, and then give it another go in a bit. Is that all right? I believe you can. I believe you will. I have full confidence in your competence. Nope. It's the exact same as it always has been, amazingly enough. I swear there's no trick pulls in there. No, there aren't. There really aren't. But no. Competence without confidence is anemic. I want to touch on a couple of different scriptures I haven't looked at. Let's wait on that. I'm going to step back for a moment. Competence without confidence is anemic. And we sit back and we think, the truth is the Holy Spirit dwells in us through faith in Christ. But somehow we don't have the confidence to move forward. We don't have the confidence to minister the gospel. We don't have the confidence to tell somebody we know and we love about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for us, and how they can respond and experience Him. It's just a strange thing. It's just a strange thing. And I want to touch on something potentially sensitive. Because I think I've identified, at least, two sort of polarities among evangelical Christians. And these polarities, like so many things, happen in London and kind of radiate out to the rest of the country. Two statements that are both true. That are both true, but one gets pitted against the other. Okay? One is the Word of God changes lives. And the other is worship changes lives. And you can follow those tracks right down Christianity Explored in Alpha. And I want to suggest something. If either worship or the Word of God, or them both together, could change lives, Jesus didn't have to come, live, die, raise again, and ascend into heaven. Because there were thousands of years of worshipers with the Word of God. And we call them the Jews of the Old Testament. They worshipped. They sang songs. I would say they worshipped a lot more elaborately and consistently, publicly and corporately, than we do. The Word of God, I might suggest they were a bit more committed to the Word of God than many of us. In their memorization, their commitment to its public reading, the meditation on it. The author of Hebrews, though, makes it quite clear. It says in chapter 8, verse 7, "For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, 'The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them,' declares the Lord. 'This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time,' declares the Lord. 'I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear." God changes lives. Worship and the Word of God simply provide a context wherein we interact with Him. God changes lives. God made Paul competent to minister the gospel. God has made Paul competent to become more like Christ. God makes us competent to become like Christ and competent to minister the gospel by His Spirit. And we use the Word of God, and we use worship, and we use social action, and all of the above to provide an opportunity for people to encounter this God who has changed our lives, named Jesus. And that's why we encounter this bit from chapter 3, verses 7 and following. Moses and the fading glory. When we read this story about Moses and his radiant face to children in Sunday clubs, we typically tell them that's because people were a bit freaked out because his face was glowing. And if my face was glowing, you guys would be like, "That's a bit weird. Cover that up." That might be part of it. But what Paul outlines here, actually, in 2 Corinthians, is he covered his veil because the glory was fading. It was to hide the fact that that glory only lasted a little while. Brother, sister, does your glory fade after Sunday? You come to church on Sunday and leave feeling full of the Spirit, ready for another week, and throughout the knuckle drag of Monday through Friday and the chores of Saturday, I think, "Just need to get me some Jesus. I got to get back to church." Now, that's part of what church is for, to encourage us. We'll get to that in a bit. Does your glory fade? Sometimes mine does. Can I humbly suggest that perhaps we have either an arrogant or anemic faith? We're either full of confidence without the competence, or full of the competence without the confidence. Because Paul is writing, listen, that's the old way. Tell me what to do and I'll go do it. I've got the stuff. I know how to do this. Just tell me the right thing to do and I will do it. I'm competent in myself. Well, no, you're not. And you've got a false confidence. You have arrogance. Well, all you're doing is telling me to believe in Jesus. And that through faith in Christ, I have competence. And the Holy Spirit is enough. I just don't buy that. Anemic. You know what my temptation is? And Simon's temptation, and Stephen's temptation, and Beth's temptation? Our temptation is to give you practical strategies, show you how, give you a competence outside of faith in Christ. Here's how to be more patient with your kids. Give yourself a countdown. Give yourself a timeout before you give your kids a timeout. Catch your breath. Let me give you some practical strategies. There's a place for some of those. Absolutely. When I break my arm, if I were to break my arm, I'd get a cast until my arm healed. And once my arm was healed, I would use it freely. There's a time and a place for those things. That's our temptation. The other temptation is, you'll figure it out. It's gone then. Doesn't really matter. But our commission is to always, ever hold out in front of you Jesus Christ, crucified, raised again, and ascended into heaven. Without any of those four things, come, died, risen again, and ascended into heaven, we don't receive the Holy Spirit. And so we hold that out to you. And we implore you, believe. Believe in Jesus. Love Jesus. Know Jesus. And have this thing that Paul's talking about. Verse 18, and we who with unveiled faces, don't need to hide anything. Unveiled faces. All reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Brother, sister, does your glory fade through the course of the week? Or do you have an ever-increasing glory? Because you are full of the Spirit. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Because you came to church, you hung out with your friends, you read your Bible, and you saw Jesus Christ born, crucified, raised, and ascended. So, are you arrogant tonight? Are you arrogant tonight? Do you have all the confidence, but your competence is left to yourself, and it's not the competence of the Spirit? Galatians 3:2. Paul writes, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Are you tired? Are you worn out following Christ? Arrogance will do that to you. Misplaced confidence in your own competence will do that to you. Start pursuing your goal by the Spirit. How do I do that? How do I do? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, God's glory and goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, His great and precious promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be effective, competent in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? It begins with belief. And we participate with God in this, adding to our faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. But His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness, our knowledge of Jesus of Nazareth, and our faith in Him gives us everything we need, because God has promised in Christ that when we believe, He would forgive our sins and He would cause His Spirit to dwell in us, to change our hearts and to change our minds. Are you convinced of that tonight? Or do you not buy it? That's up to you. I would implore you, believe it. It's the story of my life. And the story of so many lives here. God has made great and precious promises, and He has never broken a one. Even when we don't like Him for it. Which also leads to, are you anemic tonight? Do you have all of the competence? You know, you believe in Jesus, but you just don't have the competence. You don't actually believe you have the competence. You don't really know that everything you need for life and godliness is yours through your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Are you anemic tonight? Weakened? Tired? Interesting, both arrogance and anemic will make you tired. Are you tired tonight? Ephesians 1:17. Paul writes, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Do you need to know that and believe that tonight? Are you anemic? First Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. As you seek to minister the gospel, as you seek to grow in the gospel, becoming more like Christ, do you know that? Do I remember that? No temptation has seized me except what's common to man. And God is faithful. He won't let me be tempted beyond what I can bear. Oh, I love the lie that I can't bear it. Because deep down inside, I really like my sin. It's a familiar filth, isn't it? We can like our own stink. Are you anemic? Do you not have confidence? Do you not believe what God is telling you, that you have everything you need through life and for life and godliness through your knowledge of Him who called us? Are you grasping this idea that the Spirit of God gives us what we need to know Him? And it's the same power that raised Jesus of Nazareth from the dead that dwells in us to that end. And that no temptation is too much for us because the Spirit of God dwells in us. Are you arrogant tonight? Are you anemic tonight? Are you humble and healthy tonight? Some of you might be. This might resonate with you because you're like, yes, I've experienced this. And I want more to know it. I want more people who know and love Jesus to experience this. Are you healthy and humble tonight? Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Let me begin at verse 12, is what I meant to do. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God in arrogance or being anemic. A sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God who dwells in you to make you competent and confident. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Are you humble and healthy? Are you encouraging anybody? Are we encouraging each other as long as it's called today? What day is it today? It's today. What day is it? Today. What day is it tomorrow? It'll be today. And the day after that, what day will that be? That will be today. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow doesn't exist. Today. Today. And again, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, we can go to God because of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. His great and precious promises has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I need your encouragement or I will become arrogant. I need your encouragement or I will become anemic. Because it's difficult for me in and of myself to just sit there with Christ come, crucified, resurrected, and ascended. And to be so taken with that. And be responding to that truth with such faith that the Holy Spirit is changing me and transforming me. And out of that competence to minister, and out of that competence to become like Christ, I live life in confidence. So let's encourage each other daily, as long as it's called today. Always putting Jesus in front of one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of you, Jesus, who have called us by your own glory and goodness. I pray that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. That we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you better. And to know that the same power that raised you, Jesus, from the dead and has caused you to ascend into heaven with glory, honor, authority, fame, power, lives in us. With ever-increasing glory, becoming more and more like you. Lord, help us to set aside the old way of doing things. That with enough worship and enough word, We can be changed and we can be transformed, at least for a time. We have a glory, a fading glory throughout the course of the week. But through faith in you and your Spirit in us, we would have ever-increasing glory. Teach us what that means and make it so in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.